Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you to this midweek video. As always, we appreciate you tuning in. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell here on YouTube as a way of staying current with the ministry, we would certainly appreciate that. Going to be following a little bit of a different format this time than normal. I want to get right into the topic that we're going to be addressing. What I want to cover in this video is some things about Numbers 731, and I've titled this, Of the Weight of, in Numbers 731, Printer's Error or Editorial Change. And so we're going to be looking at this. I'm going to be following a script that I've prepared here to make sure that I don't wander too far off into the weeds and that I stay focused on what it is that I'm going to present. So let's get right into the introduction, okay? Now, there's a gentleman named Dr. David Reagan, and he published a book or a work, a pamphlet, not super long, titled The King James Version of 1611, The Myth of Early Revision. Now, I have that right here, okay, and you can see it right here, The King James Version of 1611, The Myth of Early Revisions. And so we're going to be kind of working off of this piece by David Reagan to frame what we're going to be talking about. Now, this piece by Reagan is often cited as a definitive and authoritative source when discussing the topic of variations in the printed history of the King James text. So very many defenders, or when it comes to this topic, many defenders of the King James will point to Reagan's book as definitive and authoritative on this particular topic. Now, according to Reagan, the only differences between editions of the King James Bible are follows. And there's just a brief note here that these page numbers are going along with this particular PDF copy of the book, just to be clear about that. So according to Reagan, the only differences between King James editions or Bibles are, number one, typeface, Gothic black letter to Roman, that's on page 4, letter formation, also on page 4, spelling and punctuation on pages 4 and 5, and the correction of printer errors. So according to what Reagan is arguing in The Myth of Early Revisions, these are the only four types of differences between published editions of the King James Bible: typeface, letter formation, spelling and punctuation, and the correction of printer errors. Okay. Now, after discussing these categories of differences, Reagan concluded this section of his essay by stating the following, and this is a quote from page 7. The character of the textual changes is that of obvious errors. The frequency of the textual changes is sparse, occurring only once per three chapters. The chronology of the textual changes is early, about three-fourths of them occurring within 27 years of the first printing. All of these details establish the fact that there were no true revisions in the sense of updating language or correcting translation errors. So that's bolded for a reason. There were only additions which corrected early typographical errors. So he's saying that all of these are typographical errors if they don't fit into the category of typeface, letter formation, spelling, and punctuation. It's very clear what is being asserted here. Our source of authority for, note, the exact wording of the 1611 authorized version is not in the existing copies of the first printing. So that would be the extant copies of the 1611 printing, of which there were two. We've talked about that in other videos, okay? Our source of authority for the exact wording, so there's that phrase again, of our English Bibles is in the preserving power of Almighty God. Just as God did not leave us the original autographs to fight and squabble over, so he did not see fit to leave us the proof copy of the translation. So I'm assuming what he means there is whatever the translators handed to the printer. That's what I would take him to mean there by a proof copy, and you can praise the Lord for that. So while I agree with Dr. Reagan that the King James translators made no, quote, translation errors or mistakes in terms of representing the text in English. So what I mean by that is they did not fumble the ball in taking Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and putting it into English. I don't think they made any mistakes, and they did not misrepresent the text in English in any way. Okay, And they need to see the doctrinal statements of Grace Life Bible Church and the What We Believe section of our book, okay? So any representation of my position on this that does not give you a full reckoning of what we actually believe needs to be seriously questioned, okay? Notice what it says. We believe the Word of God exists in its preserved form in what is commonly called the Textus Receptus received text, and that the King James Version is the best English translation of the received text available today. Now, it's very important that you read the next sentence, okay? Because if you leave out the next sentence, you've misrepresented what our position actually is. We believe the King James Version to be without error and disapprove of all attempts to, quote, correct the text of the King James Version with manuscript evidence or supposed understanding of the original languages. So I agree with Reagan that they made no translation errors. The text in English is without error. It does not make any mistakes in its representation of the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic that it's translating. Likewise, in the What We Believe section of our book, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality, How God Actually Preserved His Word, that's my co-authored book with Pastor David Reed, notice our three statements. This is at the beginning of the book before the table of contents. We believe that the original autographs of the 66 books of Scripture were given by verbal plenary inspiration and are without error. So we're saying that about the original autographs. We believe that while the original autographs are no longer extant, that means they don't exist anymore, God has preserved His Word with verbal plenary preservation without error through accurate, reliable copies and accurately reliable translations into other languages. So we are extending the infallibility of the original text through preservation to accurate, reliable copies as well as translations into other languages that are faithful to what God has preserved, which would include the King James Bible. And then finally, number three, we believe that all editions, 1611, 1629, 1638, 1762, 1769 of the King James Version are God's preserved word in English and without error. So I agree with Reagan that the translators made no translation errors, okay? However, I question the veracity of the statement that there were no true revisions in the sense of the updating of language. I do not agree that that is an accurate statement. I don't believe that that is a factually historical accurate statement that is made by Reagan. The purpose of this video is to investigate the veracity of Reagan's conclusion by looking at the printed history of number 731 as a case study. So we're going to be looking at number 731 as a case study to test Reagan's hypothesis about the printed history of the text. And again, the reason we're using Reagan is because many people view Reagan as definitive and authoritative on this particular topic. So we're going to use his work to kind of evaluate what's going on here. Pardon me. And we're going to use number 731 as a case study. Now, by extension, therefore, our investigation will also touch upon the claim that God gave the King James translators between 1604 and 1611 the, quote, exact words in English that he wanted written down. Reagan two times used in this quote from page 7 exact wording. Okay, so as we look into this, not only are we testing the veracity of what Reagan said about there being no language revisions but and everything just being printer errors, but we're also by extension investigating, is it true that God gave the translators between 1604 and 1611 the exact words that he wanted written down in English? Okay. Now, let's talk about the case study for Numbers 731. Now, here is the issue in question. The 1762 edition of the King James Bible, edited by F.S. Paris for Cambridge University Press, adds three words to the text of Numbers 731 that were not present in any previous editions of the King James Bible. Okay? So, if we're talking about exact wording, what do we do now when we encounter three words added in 1762 that were not in any prior printings of the King James Bible? So here is the 1611. His offering was one silver charger of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. Okay? Then here's 1762. His offering was one silver charger of the weight of 130 shekels. Okay, so the bolding is a little bit off there. So let me just fix that quickly. I didn't catch that. So this first of is what should be bolded, not the second of. Of the weight of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. Now, you can see the issue at hand, okay? The 1611 and all intermittent editions until 1762 do not have the three words of the weight of. These are added to the text in 1762 by Paris as he edits the text for Cambridge University Press, okay? So that's the fact in question, all right? So you can see that the wording of the 1611 and the 1762 is not exact. There are three words here that are not present in the 1611. Our example begins below with a screenshot from the 1602 Bishop's text. So a 1602 Bishop's Bible, Rule 1 given to the translators by Bishop Bancroft stated the following. The ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible, to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. So what this establishes, Rule 1, is that the Bishop's Bible was to serve as the base text. All right? It was to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. Okay? And then also relevant in our investigation here in our case study in this video is Rule 14. It's also relevant here. Notice what it says. These translations to be used when they agree better with the text than the Bishop's Bible, Visa, Tyndall's, Matthew's, Coverdale's, Whitchurch's, that would be the Great Bible, Geneva. Okay, now we can go, there's a manuscript in the British Library called Harley, and I don't remember the call number, but it records, this is the original listing of the rules. So here's Rule 1, the ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible, to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. And then here's Rule 14. The translations to be used when they agree better with the text than the Bishop's Bible and Tyndall's, Matthew's, Coverdale's, Whitchurch, and Geneva, just as we have here. Okay? So let's make sure we understand what's going on. The Bishop's Bible is going to be the base text for the King James. All right? They were going to revise it and alter it as little as they could based upon the truth of the original. When they felt that the bishops was off, there's a list of other translations, Tyndall, Matthew, Coverdale, Great Bible, Geneva Bible, that they're going to use to check as they go about this work. Okay? So, to meet the requirements of Rule 1, Robert Barker, the King's printer, distributed 40 unbound copies of a 1602 Bishop's Bible to the various translation companies. Therefore, our example begins at looking at the base text of number 731 in the 1602 Bishops. So, this is a screenshot of a 1602 Bishops Bible, all right, and how this verse reads. Now notice, and I've put it down here to make it a little bit easier. And his gift was a silver charger of 130 sisals, not sure exactly what this pronunciation is here, a silver bowl of 70 sisals, again, I think that's right, not sure, after the sisal of the sanctuary, and they were both full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. So this is the base text that the King James translators are working off of, according to Rule Number 1, furnished by the King's printer with 40 unbound copies of a 1602 Bishop's Bible. Okay. Now, there is a document that exists in the Bodleian Library called Bod 1602. That's what it's known as. Okay, you can look at this document now online because it has been fully digitized. And this is a significant document because it is a primary source work-in-progress document regarding the draft work of the King James translators. So what this document does is it records the handwritten annotations of the translators into the text of a 1602 Bishop's Bible as they are following Rule Number 1 and Rule 14, and they are amending the text into what would become the King James Bible. Okay, so notice what we have here. We have crossing out Then we have a rewriting here in the margin. We have insertion of language. We have cross out here of sickles and replacing with shekels. And you can look at the different annotations here. So let's break this down. BOD 1602, a work in progress primary source records the following revisions to the 1602 Bishop's Bible. So here's the first line, right? And his gift. So that was what the text reads. Notice they cross that off, right? And they change it to his offering was. So the word was already in the text. So they cross this off. They put a notation here. You go to the margin and they say that this should say his offering was. So they've amended the text. Okay. Also was, the text had a in it, a silver charger. They strike through that and they write one. So we see that one silver charger of 130 sisals, and that is changed to shekels. You can see that right here of 130. This is crossed out and it is rewritten above. Okay. And again, A is crossed out and one is rewritten above the text. So what Bog 1602 is doing is it's showing us the annotations that the translators are making to the 1602 Bishop's Bible as they're going about their work of translating. As they are revising the Bishop's Bible based upon the original language text as well as prior English Bibles, okay, just like Rules 1 and 14 are calling for, okay? Now, this particular change, and his gift was changed to his offering. Now, note the G underneath this change in Bod 1602. So here's the change. I already showed it to you. You see this G right here, okay? What this G represents is that this change coincides with the reading found in the 1560 Geneva Bible. So let's go look at that. We can look at a 1560 Geneva Bible. Here's verse 31, his offering was. And we can compare that here to the change that is being made. So they've stricken through and his gift and changed it to his offering was, and they have a G here noting that that change was furnished by the reading of the 1560 Geneva Bible. So we can see here exactly the rules being followed. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess. We can see what is going on by looking at this data and this information. This is why this information is so important if we're going to have an accurate understanding of what was going on. Okay? So the translators preferred the Geneva reading of his offering over the bishop's reading of and his gift and amended the text accordingly. Now, this is strong evidence that the translators looked at the Geneva Bible while working on number 731, because the emendation that they make to the bishop's text in that clause or in that phrase is to adopt the Geneva reading. Now, we've already mentioned this. They strike through a silver charger was changed to one silver charger. Sisals was changed to shekels. Again, another change, one A silver charger is changed to one, and again another change to shekels. A silver bowl was changed to one silver bowl, and again, shekels is what the reading is changed to. Same thing here with shekel of the sanctuary. They change it to that in Bod 1602. And then notice they strike through this whole line here. And they were, you can see that right here, and they were. So they just remove that, then they go to both, and then they insert the phrase here, of them, okay? Right here, we can see that recorded right here. And so this phrase is stricken from the verse, and of them is added to the verse, okay? Now, at this stage, there were no punctuation or capitalization changes made by the translators. So that is the company work, a record of the company work that was done to that verse, okay, as they go about doing their work. Now let's compare that to what was first published in the King James Bible in 1611. Notice, his offering was one silver charger of 130 shekels. Okay, so notice that they're adopting this change into the 1611. They're adopting the changes from a silver bowl to one silver bowl, and they're adopting a change of them after having stricken a phrase right here. So of his offering was one silver charger of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. So, the 1611 accepted all of the revisions recorded in BOD 1602. So whatever the changes were that we saw up here, the emendations, the revisions that are being made at company level work and recorded in BOD 1602, the 1611 is accepting all of those changes. The only change that they make is in the spelling of the word oil in the 1611 instead of oil in BOD 1602. So here's oil. And then we come up here and notice how oil was spelled here, O-I-L-E. And so they make only one change post-BOD, and that is to change the spelling of the word oil. Okay? So what we are seeing here is a bird's eye view, if you will, of the work as it's actually being done. All right? We can see what's going on, and this is important information and data for us to have into our frame of reference as we try to evaluate this investigation. Now let's move to number 731 in the 1629 Cambridge edition, and here's a screenshot of that edition. So his offering was one silver charger. Notice now there's a comma added here, and silver is spelled differently. We'll look at that more in a minute. Of 130 shekels, one silver, and again, silver is spelled differently. Bowl is spelled differently. Of 70 shekels, okay, and then the comma after 70 shekels is removed, after the shekel of the sanctuary, sanctuary spelled differently, both of them of fine flour mingled with oil, oil spelled differently, flour spelled differently, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, for a meat offering spelled differently with a hyphen, okay. So the 1629 Cambridge editors made the following changes to the text of number 731. First, they added a comma after silver. So that's right here. Okay. They changed the spelling of silver with a U to silver with a V. Okay. So they changed the U in silver to a V in silver. And this occurred twice in this verse. So it occurs here, right there, and it also occurs right there. Okay, so these changes correspond to Reagan's letter formation category. So these are two examples of one of Reagan's categories that he calls letter formation. Spelling it, switching it from a U to a V is a difference in the formation of that character, how that character is going to be formed. Okay, now they changed the spelling of the word bowl. So here we see it without the E. If we go back to the 1611, we can see, where did it go? Here we see it with an E on the end. So there's a spelling change there. They changed the spelling of the word 70. So they spell it more like the way that we would spell it. So here's 70 in 1629, and here's 70 in the 1611. So you can just see the spelling changes. So we're not going to do that for everyone. I just want you to get a sense of what's going on. They removed a comma after 70 shekels. Okay. So we could see here that, where are we at here? After 70 shekels, there's no comma in the 1629. If we come up here, 70 shekels, comma. So they're changing the punctuation of the verse. All right. They changed the spelling of the word sanctuary. They changed the spelling of the word flour. And they changed the spelling of the word oil. So this is the third different spelling of the word oil that we've seen in all of this. And then they also hyphenated meat offering. Instead of meat offering, now they're saying meat offering as though that is one word. That is my understanding of what they're doing there by adding the hyphen. Okay? So we can see the editorial changes, the changes that are being made in 1629 by the Cambridge Cambridge editors. Okay, now, so far, what have we seen? We've seen a change in letter formation, a change in punctuation, and a change of spelling. Okay, so far, Reagan's categories are following through. Now let's go to 1638. Now notice what we have here. His offering was one silver charger, comma. Now notice that comma, I believe, has been put back. It was taken out in 1629. Maybe I'm wrong about that. Let's see what happens. I shouldn't go off the script. That's why I wrote the script. His offering was of one silver charger, 130 shekels, one silver bull of 70 shekels. I think there's a mistake there. It should be, yep, forgot the S. Let me tell you, you go cross-eyed a little bit when you're working on this kind of stuff. After the shekel of the sanctuary, but of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. Okay, now, the 1639 Cambridge editors accepted all of the revisions, so pardon my earlier mistake there. They accept all of the revisions of the 1629 without making any further changes. So, 1638 moves forward the 1629 changes without any additional changes. All right, now this is significant for another reason. Note that this was the last revision for which some of the original translators were still alive to speak for their work. Reagan asserts that translators worked with Cambridge in 1629. That is a factual error. That is not true. The translators worked with the 1638, not the 1629. Okay? Contemporary accounts report that translators John Boyce and Samuel Ward assisted the Cambridge editors with the 1638 edition. So we got two translators who are working with Cambridge Press on the 1638, and yet the phrase in question, of the weight, was not added to the text in 1638. So they do not add that phrase to the text, which speaks to the fact that Ward and Boyce did see a problem with carrying the verse through without any further changes than what had been made in 1629. So this is important because this is the last opportunity, by and large, that the translators are going to be able to speak for their own work. Because the further we move forward into time, the translators have all passed away, and so they are no longer present to speak for their work. They were, two of them were at least, in 1638, and they make no change. And the phrase in question, of the weight, does not appear and is not added to the text at that point. Okay. Now, this is where things get interesting. We come now to the 1762 Paris edition. Notice, his offering was one silver charger. Here it is, of the weight of 130 shekels. So we have that noted here. His offering was one silver charger of the weight of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. Okay? Now, Paris, the chief editor of the 1762 edition, made the following changes to Numbers 731. Most importantly, he added the phrase of the weight of to the verse. This phrase did not exist in the 1602 bishops. It did not exist in Bod 1602, and it is not included in any King James Version edition prior to 1762. It's not in the 1611, it's not in the 1629, it's not in the 1638. It does not appear in the text until 1762. Now, he makes other changes as well. He changed the spelling of sanctuary, okay? He changed the spelling of flour. He changed the spelling of oil, and he changed the spelling of meat offering by removing the hyphen. So here we see the screenshot, no hyphen. We go back up to 1638, there's the hyphen, and 1629, they added the hyphen. Paris in 1762 is going to take away the hyphen and make that now two words again, meat offering, instead of one word, meat offering. So those are the primary changes that are made in 1762 by Paris, okay? We'll come back to of the weight of here in a minute. I want to finish the survey. Now we can look at number 731 in the 1769 Blaney edition, which becomes the standard edition, okay? Notice, his offering was one silver charger. This is why I got confused earlier. Here the comma is removed, okay? So you can see, his offering was of one silver charger. This comma has been removed. So if you go back up to the previous, 1762, his offering was of one silver charger, comma. We go back to 1638, his offering was of one silver charger, comma. 1629, his offering was of one silver charger, comma. So Blaney is going to remove that comma now in the 1769 edition. So we have that noted here. So His offering was one silver charger, remove the comma, of the weight of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, add the comma now, okay? After the shekel of the sanctuary, the comma here is changed to a semicolon. So you can see the semicolon right here if you look at the screenshot. If you go back up to the previous edition, notice that was a comma there, not a semicolon. Same thing with 1638, sanctuary comma. You can go back to the 1629, it's a comma, and in the 1611, it's a comma. So Paris is going to change that now from a comma to a semicolon in the 1769 edition, and that's the only other change that is made to the verse by Blaney. Excuse me, I just said Paris, I meant Blaney for 1769. So Benjamin Blaney, the chief editor of the 1769 edition, made the following changes to numbers, 731, again, and he removed the comma after silver charger. He added a comma after 70 shekels, and he added a semicolon after sanctuary, what had previously been a comma. So the thing I want to point out here, too, before we move on, is that it's interesting to note, at least in this verse, Blaney retained the old spellings where you have the F for the S. In the case of silver, shekels, 70, and sanctuary. So if you look at this, this is the 1769 edition. Notice the F for silver, okay? The F for shekels, the F for silver again, the F for 70, the F for sanctuary. He's not using the modern character form of the S. So this means then that spelling continued to be updated in British printings after the standardization of the text in 1769. I don't know what else you're going to logically conclude from that, okay? Now what I've done is I've taken all of these representations of the verse of number 731 and I put them in parallel columns, noting all of the, or trying to bold all the different changes that have happened to this text. Now, this has already been a fairly long video and I'm not done yet, so I'm not going to go back through all this, but I will leave a link to this document in the description for this video where you can look at this for yourself. So let's get then into the conclusion. All right. So I understand that this is sort of technical work here, but it's technical work that needs to be done if we're going to arrive at factually accurate sound conclusions. So if you need to watch this a couple times, if you need to get the document and go through it yourself, I understand that. But let's now talk about the takeaways and the conclusion that you should be getting from all this, all right? So when we compare the data, beginning with the first printing of the authorized version, the King James in 1611, through to the 1769 edition, against the four categories of revisions identified by Reagan for number 731, we can observe the following. So remember what we've done. We started by talking about what Reagan says about this and his four categories and the conclusions that he makes. Then we set forth the data by looking at number 731 as a case study. Now in the conclusion, we're going to take what Reagan said, we're going to take what we've observed by looking at the data, and we're going to look at, do they line up, Reagan's conclusions and the data. So his first category of revision was typeface, Gothic black letter to Roman. That checks out, okay? So if we go back and just scroll here, let's find the 1611. Here's the 1611. This is Gothic black letter font. Notice by 1629, there's a change to Roman, okay? So that makes sense. That checks out that there's that type of a change that Reagan has identified, okay? Let's look at his second, is letter formation. We did note two changes. The 1629 Cambridge changed the letter U in silver to a V in silver. So there's two examples in all of this case study of a letter formation change. The U being replaced by the V, okay? We've seen 17 changes in punctuation and spelling. That's been pretty clear as we've gone through the data. And that leaves us then the fourth category, that Reagan identifies. This leaves one revision unaccounted for, the insertion of the weight into the text in 1762 after all the translators were deceased? Is the insertion of the phrase into the 1762 text an example of the correction of a printer error? Does it meet the definition of a printer's error? Now, remember what Reagan said. He said anything that wasn't a typeface change, a letter formation change, a spelling or punctuation change was the correction of a printer error, which means we're talking now about these three words that are added by Paris in 1762. Is this a printer error? Well, I need to look at the definitions here. Okay, a printer's error is defined as an error introduced into a typeset copy by the compositor so that the printer cannot be charged for correcting it. That's one definition, Collins English Dictionary. A printing error is defined as a misprint or misspelling in a text, Collins English Dictionary. The compositor is the person who sets the text or type for printing. So a printer's error would be an error of the compositor, the person who is setting the text. Okay. So by definition, a printer's error is an error made by the compositor / typesetter in the setting of the type. Okay. So the insertion of the words of the weight is not a printer's error, but an editorial change made by Paris in 1762. There is no obvious error of the press that went uncorrected for 151 years between 1611 and 1762. Contrary to Reagan's claims, there are differences of wording between the 1611 and the 1769 that do not fall into the definition of a printer's error. Now let's talk about why. Okay, first, per rule number one, there is no evidence in the primary source work in progress documents, the 1602 Bishop's Bible, or Bod 1602, the edited copy of the Bishop's Bible that I showed you screenshots of earlier in this video, that the phrase in question was accidentally left off of the 1611 by the printer. There's no documentary evidence that the translators intended for that phrase to be there and the printer screwed up and forgot to put the three words in. There's no evidence of that in the historical documents that we can look at, okay? It does not occur. That phrase does not occur in the base text of the 1602, and Bod 1602 provides no evidence that the phrase was discussed during company deliberations as a potential revision addition. Okay? So that's number one. Number two, second, per Rule 14, which I showed you earlier, lists out which translations should be followed if they felt they agreed more with the original than the bishops. The evidence furnished by pre-1611 English Bibles is mixed. Tyndale, Matthews, Geneva, and the Douay Old Testament all include the word weight in their respective readings. Okay? The translators would have known this based upon the evidence furnished above from the work in progress document Bod 1602. Recall from above or from earlier in this video that the first revision recorded in Bod 1602 replaced the bishop's reading with the one found in the Geneva Bible. So we know that they looked at the Geneva Bible. They revised the first clause based upon the Geneva, but they say nothing about adding the phrase of the weight to the verse, which would have been in the Geneva Bible to some effect when they looked at the Geneva Bible, yet we don't see it in the base text of the Bishop 1602 or as a note in the Bod 1602 document recording their work in progress work. Okay. Therefore, when the King James translators compared the bishop's text with the Hebrew and other earlier English Bibles, most notably Geneva, they would have encountered mixed evidence regarding how the text should read, okay, in English. The evidence suggests that the translators chose not to include the phrase in question in Numbers 7:31. So when they look at Tyndale, Matthews, Geneva, Douay, they're going to see that is there. And I accidentally skipped the line, I believe, here, okay? Meanwhile, Coverdale, Grayton, Bishops do not contain the word weight in their respective texts. So when they look at some of the earlier English Bibles, they'll see a similar phrase. When they look at others, most notably Coverdale, Grayton, Bishops, that phrase is not there. So it's very clear that they looked at the other ones, because they amend part of the verse based upon the Geneva, but they don't do anything with this clause about of the weight. Okay, that is the point. Third, the 1611 accepted the revisions recorded in Bod 1602 without any alteration save one, the spelling of the word oil, O-Y-L-E, instead of oil, O-I-L-E, as in the bishops. So they moved the revisions of Bod 1602 forward into the 1611. Okay. Fourth, between 1611 and 1638, 10 revisions were made to the text of Numbers 731 without noting a printer's error or suggesting that of the weight should be added to the verse. They've made 10 revisions to the verse. Historically, we've cataloged them. We've documented them in this video. There's no suggestion in any of that that there is a printer error here and of the weight should be added to the verse. John Boyce and Samuel Ward assisted on the 1630 Cambridge edition and did not elect to add the phrase in question to number 731. Fifth, the standard reading of number 731 in the AV did not contain the words of the weight of for the first 150 years of its history. It's not there. Paris added the words in light, sorry, Paris added the words in 1762 while editing the text for Cambridge University. Paris was probably trying to be more literal with the Hebrew text than the 1611 translators were being. Okay, now let's come over here, and we can look at this. Here's Blue Letter Bible. Here's Numbers 731. I have the interlinear called up here. And so we're looking for the phrase, here it is, of the weight of. And you'll notice that there's a specific Hebrew word that is related to this. And if we click on that Hebrew word, we can see evidence that it means heaviness, that it means weight. We can see that this is found 47 times. This Hebrew word is found 49 times. 47 times is translated weight and 2 times weigh. Okay? So the observation here is this. Why is Paris adding of the weight to the verse in 1762? He's not correcting a printer error. There's no evidence that there's been a printer error in anything that we could look at. What he's doing is he's looking at the Hebrew and he is deciding that it would be a more literal rendering to add the three words of the weight because of the presence of this particular Hebrew word. So he is adding three words to the text as he is going about this review for Cambridge University Press. So Paris was probably trying to be more literal with the Hebrew text than the 1611 translators were being. Okay. Sixth, Blaney's Oxford revision in 1769 accepted the addition of the phrase made by Paris, and it has become the standard reading. If I go to my Scofield Reference Bible here, printed by Oxford, and I go to number 731, it's going to have the phrase of the weight of. When I pull my 1611 facsimile off the bookcase and I look at it, it doesn't have that phrase in it. Okay? So, the only rational interpretation of the above facts is that Paris made an editorial change / addition to the text of the AV in 1762. This, of course, means the following statements penned by David Reagan are wrong. They're not correct. From page 5, okay? Almost all of the alleged changes have been accounted for. We now come to the question of actual textual differences between our present edition and that of 1611. There are some differences between the two, but they are not the changes of a revision. So having of the weight of versus not having the weight of, that's not a change of revision. Well, then what is it? They are instead the correction of early printing errors. And I would simply say, what evidence can Dr. Reagan or anyone who supports his conclusion furnish to overturn the objective evidence that has been furnished and presented in this video? Okay? All of these, and here's from page 7, all of these details establish the fact that there were no true revisions in the sense of updating the language. To which I would say, well, what do you call the addition of the three words in number 731? If they're not an updating of language. Now, what I take Reagan to be talking about here is not, you know, do you spell a word, do you change, you know, for example, establish for establish or something like that. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about the sense of updating language. What he's talking about is changes to the language of the text. He says they are all printer errors. That's his conclusion. It's very clear when you look at this. They are instead the correction of early printer errors. So he makes no allowance for any later revision or editorial change, which is in direct opposition to the data and the facts of the case that have been presented in this video. Okay? There were true revisions in the sense of the updating of language, as in the case of number 731. Now, here's a fact. Readers of the authorized version today are reading an edited text. Anyone who stands on a pulpit today and reads from a King James Bible, a 1769 edition of a King James Bible, they are reading an edited text in at least one verse, number 731. Okay? They are reading an edited text that does not reflect the original translation decisions of the King James translators alone. The King James translators elected not to put of the way of in number 731. So when somebody stands in a pulpit today and reads that verse and reads that clause, they're reading an edited text. Now, you can get mad about that. You can get upset about that. You can despise me and not like me on account of it. But this is a historical fact. Later editors impacted the text. So let's just be clear. If I'm wrong, somebody has to falsify this entire argument that I've made in this video. They have to demonstrate, based upon their own independent data and facts, that what I've said is wrong, and they have to present their own positive case to replace what I've said in this video. Okay? Now, this also strikes a blow to the idea that God gave the translators the, quote, exact words he wanted written in English between 1604 and 1611. So this is a major this is a major blow to this this very common assertion within pro-King James argumentation that God gave the translators the exact words that he wanted written down, and that we have all of the exact words and only those words that God wanted the translators to write down, because there's no differences in the text other than typeface, letter formation, spelling and punctuation, and printer errors. That is not true. It's not true. I'm sorry. I wish it were true. I really wish it were true. But it's not true. The cause of truth is not aided by factually inaccurate arguments. It's not. The cause of truth is not aided by factually inaccurate arguments. Okay? So those who choose to follow Reagan and demand, quote, exact English words, the exact English words, as given by inspiration of God, are logically boxed into one of the following conclusions. Now remember what Reagan said earlier in the piece. He said that the exact words are the things that we judge by. Well, which of these is the exact words? Is it the 1611? Okay? The 1611, the 1629, the 1638. So let me back up, okay? Those who choose to follow Reagan and demand the exact English words as given by inspiration of God are logically boxed into one of the following conclusions. Number one, the 1611, 1629, 1638 are not the perfect word of God in English because they lack the exact words in question. Those don't have of the weight. So do we need those exact words or don't we? If you're going to say we need them, then, well, those additions, 1611, 1629, 1638, are not the perfect word of God because they don't have those exact words. That's one option. What's the other option? The 1762 and 1769 and all subsequent editions are not the perfect word of God in English because they added words to what God inspired in 1611. So logically, those that insist on preservation of the exact words, they must, by logical implication of their position, they must answer which specific edition of the King James Bible contains, quote, the exact words that God inspired in English to the exclusion of all others. They have to tell us this. If they're going to demand the exact words, and there's three words in number 731, in the 1762, and all subsequent editions that were not in there, and there's absolutely zero evidence or case to be made that that was a printer error, based upon the extant data and witnesses, then they have to tell us which one of these is the one that got everything correct and is the exact words. Because if it's the 1762 and the 1769, then that means that the 1611, the 1629, the 1638, they didn't have all the exact words. I cannot understand why any King James advocate would want to adopt that position. That position is playing straight into the hands of the opposition that oppose us, that the King James Bible is God's word for English-speaking people. Now, alternatively, one could adopt the position set forth in the book, The Myth of Verbatim Identicality, How God Actually Preserved His Word, and avoid the factual conundrum altogether. There is a difference between a different way of saying the same thing and a substantive difference in meaning. All editions of the King James have verbal equivalents with each other despite not possessing the exact same words. As I showed you here at the beginning of the video, the position is that all editions of the King James Version are God's preserved word in English without error. Why? Because we are not demanding verbatim identicality of wording. What we are demanding is verbal equivalence. There's a difference between a different way of saying the same thing and a substantive difference in meaning. Okay? We believe the scriptures themselves teach that inspiration and preservation does not require verbatim identicality of wording. How the Old Testament quotes itself, how the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, how the New Testament quotes itself, okay, and then there's a major comparison between 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah chapter 37 that established that verbatim identicality of wording is a standard that goes beyond how the Bible itself would teach you to think about this matter, okay? Now, somebody might say, well, that's nitpicking. That's making a mountain out of a molehill. To which I would say, well, wait a minute. If you're demanding exact wording, you have to tell us which one of these gets it exactly correct. Should the words of the weight be in, or should they not? Because a later editor clearly added three words to the text. The King James translators, by all the extant evidence, did not think had to be there. Now, having the three words there or not having the three words there does not substantively alter the doctrinal content of that verse. They have verbal equivalence, even though they don't have verbatim identicality. So, the same phenomenon here. Now, you could say, well, that's just one verse. The problem is it's not just one verse. The same phenomenon, the exact same set of phenomenon that we observed in this video regarding number 731 would apply to number 755 as well. So let's just briefly show that, okay? So, here's the 1602 Bishop's Bible. Notice, and his offering was a silver charger of 130 sisals and a silver bowl of 70 sisals. 1611, verse 55. His offering was one silver charger of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels. Notice what's not there. Of the weight. We could go to 1629. Of his offering was one silver charger of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels. 1638. His offering was one silver charger of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels. We could go now to 1762 and notice what happens. His offering was of one silver charger of the weight. the exact same phenomenon that we just looked at for number 731 would apply to number 755. And we can go to 1769, and we can see verse 55, his offering was of one silver charger of the weight. So now we don't have one verse and two words. Now we have two verses and six words. And that's just looking at two examples. Okay? So it is incumbent upon those arguing for the, quote, exact wording to tell us which edition of the AV contains God's exact words in English. This is why this is why the position set forth in the myth of verbatim identicality is such an important position, because it gives a scriptural reason for this. It doesn't have to say, oh, well, that's just all printer errors without evidence. Because the evidence is there. So let me just say this again. If somebody thinks that what I've argued in this video is wrong, they have to falsify my argument based upon evidentiary reasons. Okay? They cannot just say, oh, that's nitpicking. That's straining at a gnat. They cannot make any, if they want to be taken seriously as an argument, as a position that the body of Christ should accept, they need to deal with the actual data and facts of the case. So if I'm wrong, you need to falsify why I'm wrong. You need to demonstrate based upon factual evidence and reasoning and evidence for why I'm wrong, and then replace it with an argument that better explains the facts as they actually exist. Dismissing it as nitpicking or not being or anything along those lines just is not going to work as an argument, because the receipts are here for why the line of thinking advanced in the myth of verbatim identicality is so important to our thinking about this. We should not be, as King James advocates and Bible believers, we should not be adopting positions that are easily demonstrated false by the opponents of our view. That's where I'm at in this conversation, in this discussion. And this is why a case study like this, using number 731 and noting that the exact same phenomenon would apply in number 755. So now you have two verses and six words. We're talking about the exact words. So there's a logical, scripturally informed, evidentiary presentation of why this matters. So before you go, I do want to remind you about just a couple things. First of all, if you've liked this video, please subscribe to our YouTube channel. Like this video, leave a comment, share it with others, help get the word out about this channel. If you want an alternative to YouTube, please check us out here on Rumble, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. There'll be links in the description to this video. And also, if you want to know more about what I've talked about, you need to please consider picking up a copy of The Myth of Verbatim Identicality, How God Actually Preserved His Word. This is my newest book, co-authored with Dave Reed. You can buy this. There's a link in the description for where you can pick this up if you're interested in obtaining a copy and hearing the argument for yourself and giving the argument a fair hearing. So, all that being said, the most important decision that you could ever make in your entire life is to trust Jesus Christ. God loves you. Christ died for your sin. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross to make satisfaction, to satisfy the offended justice of God. He shed his blood as a sacrifice, as a propitiation for our sin, so that when we believe and trust exclusively in what he did for us there on the cross, his shed blood for our sin, that we can have everlasting life given to us as a free gift. Thanks for your attention in this time. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thank you.